All right, thank you all for being here. Exodus 22 in your Bibles. Enjoying the journey. God gave Israel the commands and the judgments and the statutes. Today, most nations' laws can be traced back to the law of God that He gave in the Bible. Our laws in the United States of America certainly have their roots in this. Lawyers that were trained in the United States for probably almost 100 years used Blackstone's commentaries, and there was a scripture verse for every law. It was understood that our laws came from God's Word. Now there seems to be a desire to change all that and go to what men want rather than what God wants. God gave them specific teachings to Israel on what is right and what is wrong. He revealed the consequences for wrongful actions, including capital punishment. It is God that established capital punishment. States go back and forth, depending on the people of the state and the complaints and the news media and all that sort of thing, on whether they want to have capital punishment or don't have capital punishment. God said, "If man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." God gave that authority to man as a government issue, not for individuals to murder, but for men to set up a court-type system to make judgments. In the Old Testament day, there were cities of refuge that made that determination, the forerunner to what we call courts today, where the elders of the city would make those discernments and judgments. In chapter 22, and verse 1 through 9, the Bible says, "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep, and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox, and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be by ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put his beast in it, shall feed in another man's field of the beast of his own field, and of the beast of his own vineyard shall he make restitution." Let's stop right there and pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, pray that you will help us to focus on enjoying our walk with you. Help us to look at the walk Israel had with you in the wilderness for these 40 years and how they failed to enjoy the walk. How they help us not to be guilty of murmuring and complaining. Help us to be people who look for your hand and who see that we are dependent upon you and who recognize the good and bountiful gifts that you have given to us and supply for us. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, God established these laws on theft and the punishment upon one who is caught. Restitution is the primary thing when a thief is caught. And our laws fail to do that today. Somebody could break into your house and steal everything you own. And about the luckiest thing that could happen to you would be, number one, if you have insurance to cover it. Number two, you might possibly get something back if it's all found. But there won't be any restitution. They can break your door and break your windows and all that sort of thing, but it is rare that they will find someone money and give it to the victim who has been stolen from or hurt in any way. Punishment is given. Five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep, and the least penalty is restitution for the loss. And today this is a missing ingredient that happens too often in our courts. The courts may find them and the money go to the court, but it's rare that they find them and restore the money to the individuals. They do that on occasion, but it is rare. In the New Testament, God has given us His Spirit to dwell within us, and He brings conviction for wrongdoing. And we have God's Word to teach us where the boundaries are and the Spirit of God to remind us when we cross those boundaries. And so we do not absolutely have to have all the laws to memorize in order to obey in finite manner. The Spirit of God helps us know when something is right and something is wrong. And our knowledge of the Bible helps us to know when something is right and something is wrong. We know it's wrong to steal. Nobody has to define that for us. We have God's Word to teach us godliness and holiness and righteousness. And instead of animal sacrifices, we are to confess our sins to God. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thank God for that provision of cleansing from our sins, and that we do not have to offer animal sacrifices today. Now, God established civil authority. He began with Noah and in some civil authority after the flood of how things were going to be handled and how things would be done. And then with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, He established 600 commandments that by the time of the New Testament, it is believed that the Jews had written into their writing some over 2,000 laws that they had built off those 600 commands that the Lord had given. They made it a violation of the law not to wash your hands. And so they accused Jesus as He led His disciples through the field, and they stripped some of the grain to eat, because as long as you were walking, you could eat of a field, or if the corners of it would be left after it was harvested for someone traveling and for widows and for the poor, so there would be some food that they could obtain and not starve to death. That was the system of social taking care of the community in that day. And so as the disciples passed through the standing grain, they stripped some of it and began to eat it. And the Pharisees used this to accuse the Lord because they were eating with unwashing hands. Now here's the difference between somebody about to starve to death, somebody who had no food, who's traveling, and they get a little something to eat, and they're going to get accused because they didn't wash their hands. And, you know, where would they go to wash their hands when they're walking through the grain? And so it was a matter that they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Jesus said, you're more worried about the outside of the cup being clean than you are the inside of the cup. It's the inside of man that needs to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not so much the outwardness. So invoking civil laws are given so that we can have peace among ourselves, peace with man, that we can have security for our possessions and safety to dwell among people. Look over in the New Testament, keep your bookmark here, in Romans chapter 13. We see a New Testament passage that deals specifically with the laws of civil government. Romans chapter 13 teaches us God ordained civil authority and capital punishment. And the government does not bear the sword in vain, referring to capital punishment. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So we have the responsibility to pay taxes. We have the responsibility to obey the civil government. We have the responsibility to pray for those who are in authority, from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we have the responsibility to render unto them submission to do what the law requires. These laws are not for the righteous, they're for the unrighteous. If we live right and do right, we don't have to worry about being afraid of the law, because the laws are written to condemn the criminal, not to condemn the righteous people. And the laws are there for our protection and for our safety. But if a king and his government passes laws that try to make us sin against God, then I believe the admonition is that we should obey God rather than man. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible makes it clear that the battle we face is with wickedness in high places. Satan influences rulers, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of this world of darkness and wickedness in high places. And the problem with that is they then in turn may pass some law to try to make us sin against our God. Daniel prayed 3 times, even though his enemies had got the king to pass a law that no one could pray or ask a request of any god except the king. And, you know, this sounded good to the king, so he wrote it in the law of the Medes and Persians. That meant it couldn't be changed. Supreme Court had no appeal to him. He was the king. And once he wrote this in the law of the Medes and Persians, it couldn't be changed. He didn't know what they were doing. He didn't know what Daniel was going to do. And Daniel went 3 times every day, just as he had always done, into his chamber and opened his windows, no doubt, toward Jerusalem, and got on his knees and prayed. And so they arrested him, cast him in the lion's den. You know the story. God protected him, preserved him. The lions just went to sleep over there, you know, and like they were fully fed or something, you know. They weren't hungry at all. They just went to sleep. And the next day, the king, recognizing what had happened, was upset about this, but he couldn't deliver Daniel. So the next morning he appeared. Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And Daniel, you know, speaks out, king, don't worry, I'm here, I'm safe. Kind of like Paul in the jail there, you know, don't be afraid, don't kill yourself, we're still here. And so then those enemies who caused the king to sign that law in the Medes and Persians, he threw them in the lion's den and fed up the lions for waiting on the man of God to get out, you know. They got plenty to eat. But that was not rebellion on Daniel's part. Daniel didn't call the news media and say, show up and I'm going to pray anyway, and that sort of thing. He just continued to do as his custom was to do. Now, I want to say something about these little town hall meetings and all that sort of thing. In my opinion, the people who are in a town hall ought to come together in chambers and have prayer together. And they ought to invoke the Lord and ask God to give them wisdom. Then they ought to go out in the public arena and do their business. And I don't think there'd be all this stuff in the news media about you can't pray in Jesus' name and you can't pray in public and all that sort of thing. They can't stop you from praying. You can pray anywhere, anytime. Just, you don't even have to bow your head. You pray driving the car. You can talk to God. Now, do I think it's right that one person who's some kind of weirdo, some witch down at Great Falls that is considers herself a Wicca, can go to a public meeting down there and then cause those people not to be able to pray in Jesus' name? I think that's wrong as can be. I think they ought to pray anyway. But to avoid the lawsuits and the reputation of that and the rebellion and all that sort of thing, then just get alone in chambers and have their prayer and then come out and do their public business before the people. And I think that would solve the whole problem. Number two. Next, look over chapter 23 with me. And verse 1 through 3. We see these boundaries God gave with these laws. Knowing how to enjoy peace with God comes with making peace with man according to the laws of God. Chapter 23 and verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him. Now this, we come to laws that govern slander and false witness. There's something in verse number 2 I think you ought to put a star beside or underline or make a mental note of or write this down somewhere. We are not to follow a multitude to do evil. The majority is not always right. I read, heard on the news media tonight, my wife reminded me, we'd read 55% of the people came out to vote, but the news media reported over 80-something percent of the people in the Ukraine came out to vote, and a vote, as far as I know, is not finished yet, not counted yet. You know, we're concerned that all the Russian troops there and all that sort of thing. And with the Crimea having the largest part of the population of Russian people live in the Crimea, when I was there, Joy and I would go out shopping, and Bob would remind me every once in a while, "Now, Pastor, when you talk with me, talk quietly. You know, you're speaking English, and you're immediately going to be identified as an American and speaking English, and, you know, there could be some people here that don't want you here, you know, so just talk quietly when you talk with me out here in public in the marketplace and that sort of thing." So they were aware even then there were people of Russian background that didn't like foreigners and people in their country and all that sort of thing. So, you know, we don't know how this is going to play out, but Judy Van Sant posted something on Facebook today where she said, "Looks like they're going to be missionaries to Russia now." So I guess the attitude is, you know, that it's a lost cause. Whether the vote goes one way or not, I can't see Russia packing up all their troops and going back home and saying, "Okay, they voted for us not to come." They didn't vote for them to come to start with, you know. And I doubt very seriously if they're going to leave, even if the vote doesn't go their way. The principle, verse number 2, needs to be something that we learn, not to follow a multitude to do wrong. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court passes, doesn't matter what the Congress and the Senate passes, doesn't matter what the majority of Americans want, we have a responsibility to follow what God wants, to follow God's truth, to follow the Bible, to follow righteousness and holiness and godliness according to the Word of God. The multitude can often be wrong, and if the multitude leaves God and His Word out of their decisions, they will be wrong, and we should not follow them. They leave God out of their life, they leave God out of their laws, they leave God out of their decisions that they're making from day to day. We look at abortion. We know now that that whole thing was a farce. It was built on lies. It was not true. The woman, wasn't forced to have a backroom abortion. She was not kept from having an abortion. All of that was based on lies and false testimony. And yet the country pushed this thing through. And I don't care if it's legal. It's still not right according to God's teaching of the life of a child. They can legalize drugs. I don't care if the whole state of Colorado gets pothead smoking and turns, into hippies of the 60s. "Hey, man. Hey, dude." Could you imagine those people building some product that you're going to buy and use? What if they build washing machines and dryers and automobiles and they're smoked up, you know, when they're doing that? I mean, people are traveling there because it's legal to buy pot and smoke pot there. I don't care how legal it is. I don't think it's right to drink alcohol, and it's legal. And it don't make a difference what the law says. What does the Bible say? What does God say? Homosexual marriage. South Carolina just got the test case. Woman in South Carolina, I think she lives in Rock Hill, doesn't she? I believe so. Is suing the state of South Carolina for same-sex marriage benefits with her partner. And so it'll go through the courts and through the laws. And if my memory is accurate, then South Carolina really did not pass a law against homosexual marriage. South Carolina passed a law defining what marriage is between one man and one woman. So we'll see if this test case makes it or fails as these judges, activist judges, have overrode what the majority of a state has passed. Chapter 23 and verse number 4. Have you ever heard finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Well, the Bible says that's not true. If you find something that belongs to your neighbor, then you're supposed to return it to him. That's the Bible way of doing things. Christian attitude is to help others, even an enemy, even somebody we don't like, even somebody who's done us wrongly. If we find their animal loose, we should help restore it to them. I had a neighbor that my sister and brother-in-law have some horses that for their daughter. She did this barrel racing and all that sort of thing. And they've got two or three horses over there in their 11 acres they've got in their barn and all that. And those horses get out every once in a while, you know. It's usually human error. Horses is like a nuclear power plant. You know, it was human error. They opened a valve, you know, and they didn't shut the gate. They didn't lock the gate. You know, whatever it is. And the horses got out. Well, I had a neighbor. He had a couple of old mules that he could ride with a little buggy, you know, for show. And he had them out there in his fence. He just had a electric fence around them most of the way. And those horses got over and broke his fence down and got in the fence with the mule, you know, rubbing noses and all that sort of thing. And looking for feed or whatever, you know, smell of another animal and all of that. And that fella, he went out there, he just helped catch the horses and he helped take them back home. And he went back and fixed his fence and never said a word, never complained. They got out again, and I was over there and ran them in with my ATV inside the fence where the boys got all this amusement park equipment. TC's has got amusement park equipment, Ferris wheels and rides and all that sort of thing. This weekend, they're down at Myrtle Beach. Our daughter and them went down there for St. Patrick's Day thing they're having at Myrtle Beach and let the kids ride some rides and found out it was their friend Tommy from high school, so he gave them a whole long sheet of tickets, you know, to ride as long as they wanted to ride and all that. And little old Hayden is 5, and he says, are these the rides that live on the driveway where my Nana lives? And so I ran them into his fence over there, the horses, and hemmed them up. The gates weren't open, where gates were open, you know, so I ran those horses in there with my ATV and parked across it so they couldn't get back out. And the neighbor came over talking to me, and he told me about the fence being torn out. I said, you don't have your mule out there, donkey is out there anyway. He said, no, I got rid of him. Not one time did he ever complain. Did he ever say anything? He just got rid of them because it had happened 2 or 3 times. And rather than put up with the aggravation of it, you know, he just got rid of them. He was such a nice fella. He helped, I'm sure. I mean, he had every right to go over and tell them they needed to pay for his fence or, you know, fix it back or say something, but he never said a word. He was very kind. You know, I'd rather be remembered that way, of being that kind of person, than being the mean-spirited person that demanded their rights. Verse number 8 says, "Thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous." We have to be careful of bribes and kickbacks, especially when we're in the purchasing and decision-making and that sort of thing. Politicians are often supported by lobbyists. And some of the politicians have become multimillionaires over land deals that the government has paid for bridges and roads and all of that sort of thing. I mean, you just wonder how much of the stuff is crooked and how much of it is them knowing things ahead of time. But we all have to be careful of bribes and taking money to make decisions rather than making a just decision. I had a fellow come in my office one day many, many, many years ago. And they came in my office, he said, "I want to give you $20. I said, "No, you don't need to give me any money." "Yeah, I want to give this to you. Take your wife out for lunch or something, you know." I said, "Well, that's awful kind of you, but you don't need to do that." "Yeah, I want to do that. I hadn't done anything for you. I want to do that." I said, "Okay." So he gave me the $20, and a few minutes we went outside for the service to start. He and his wife were going to sing a song that day, and his sister sang with him. I'd never met his sister. She was in the service that day, and she sang with him in the song, And I found out later that her and her husband weren't church people. They didn't go to church. They didn't live a Christian life. And now I know why he gave me the $20, you see. I give him $20 and he won't be mad when I let my sister sing in the church, even though she doesn't go to church, you know, and that sort of thing. And, you know, that was nothing more than a bribe is all it was. And, you know, we got to be careful taking money from people in order to make decisions for things. And every politician gets into that danger. And people who make large purchases for corporations can have the danger of that. And every once in a while it gets found out that, you know, someone gave, Nagin was the governor. Nagin was the mayor of New Orleans after the Hurricane Katrina happened. And then he got found out 100 counts of fraud because he was selling the contracts for repairs with money. You had to pay him off to get a contract to fix something for the government so the government would pay him for fixing what was wrong and pay them their bid they put in even if it was above what it should have been. Look down verse 10-11. Bible says, "In 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof, but the 7th year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard." The Sabbath year was a year of rest God was serious about this, so serious that when they went into the captivity, God said the captivity would last 70 years because for 490 years you did not observe the seventh year Sabbath of rest every year. And so now you're going to stay in captivity for 70 years because there's 70 years of Sabbath years that you worked your fields and vineyards and didn't let the land rest as I had taught you in my word. So God was certainly very serious about this. Letting the land rest for a year, letting it spring forth of its own and let that go to the poor and the beast of the field and eating of the supply that God has blessed you with that you could put up before. A day of rest, a year of rest for the fields and the land. It was also good for what's called crop rotation. They've learned now that if you every so often you need to change what you plant where so that you don't take all the nutrients out of the soil. And that's why it's good to sow your leaves and wood dirt and all that back in your garden spaces and that kind of thing. Why we use fertilizer today. Then look over at chapter 23 and I'll get through. And verse 14 through 19. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. The feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shalt thou shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seed a kid in its mother's milk. So the three main feasts that were required of them, and these three feasts fall in this season of the year, the springtime. And first of all is Passover. Passover was the death of the lamb and its blood used to paint the doorposts, and this is what they did in Egypt, that under the blood they came out free from bondage. That also coincides with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That goes for a whole week that they eat bread with no leaven. And it does, leaven puffs up, and it is a symbol of sin because of that. And they were not to have any leaven in their homes nor eat leaven during that week, including the Passover. And then the Feast of First Fruits comes 40 days after, and that was the time of Christ's resurrection, being the first fruits from the dead. And the Feast of First Fruits, they would gather some of the early grain or crops as they began to come into being, and then they would bring them to the Lord as an offering to God, and God would bless the remainder of their harvest. So they would have a good harvest and a plentiful harvest and a harvest blessed of God because they had brought an offering before the Lord and obediently appeared as they were supposed to at the time of the feast. Now, Easter is our celebration of Christ's resurrection. And Easter is according to the calendar of the sun. Passover is according to the calendar of the moon. And so at times they get separated on our calendars. But really, Christ's resurrection was the first Sunday after Passover. So you have Christ died as the Passover lamb. He was buried as the unleavened bread. He took away our sins. He rose again from the dead. And then he ascended back into heaven to appear for us as the first fruit from the dead on the 40th day. So Christ's resurrection comes in these celebrations. He died as a Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7 reminds us of that. Took away our sin. And then he is the first fruits of those who rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 22. He is our first fruits as well. So these three things were times that they were to appear before the Lord. And we have these celebrations in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and in our Easter celebrations in this springtime as well. Christ fulfilled the need for these things. We don't have to offer the blood sacrifices anymore because Christ's death shed His blood that could take sin away. We don't have to eat the unleavened bread because Christ took our sin away forever and forever. And Christ rose again from the dead, giving us eternal life. He's the first fruits from the dead, but the harvest will come one day when Christ shall come to take us to heaven to be with Him, and God will bless His harvest because He offered Himself as the first fruit. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your people tonight. Bless them in this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.